Amen. Okay, the last 3 weeks we've been talking about living saved. The true definition of salvation, not just born again. Salvation is divine welfare. The word soteria in the Greek is the noun, sozo is the verb. To be saved means to be healed, delivered, set free, no condemnation, made healthy. Everything that's related to divine welfare is the term that Strong's uses. And so that's what we've been talking about. And I'm going to carry on, you could call it part four today. Okay, talking about living saved. And in this session, really, another alternative title could be living loved. Okay, living loved. We're going to look at the reality of what God has done for you so that it impacts the way we see ourselves and the way we expect God to work on our behalf through you to minister life. So we started out with 4 weeks ago when we started this series was Philippians chapter 12, verse 2. That's the scripture that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So you know that from last week when we were talking about Old Covenant versus New Covenant, Old Covenant's all about what you have to do, your performance, your behavior, thou shalt not, what you have to do. New Covenant's all about going and saying, I'm going to do it. The only downside is when he says, I will, you have to let him. If you don't let him, he can't do it, right? When we're trying to do it ourselves, he takes his hands off and says, okay, we'll see how that works out. And usually it doesn't, right? So we let God do it. And that's a mindset change. It's not about our performance. And so what does the scripture mean when it says work out your salvation? Because that's like it's something you have to do. And the work out literally means let God do it in you. That's how you work it out. And so what I've been dealing with over the last 4 weeks is how we let God work out in us, which is Philippians 2 verse 13, which it says, for it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right? So verse 12 says, work out your salvation. And then verse 13 clarifies that by saying, yep, it's God that does it in you. So get on the program and let God do it. Okay. So this morning, I want to look at the concept of what it means to live loved, okay? Because it's one of the principles of the New Covenant is knowing how deeply God loves you and what that does for you. Because every person is looking for love. That's part of our nature. Because we are made in the image of God, we are made like God, we are love-based. We are a love entity. And so we're always looking for love, whether you like it or not. Okay, that's a part of who we are. And so part of what God's overture to us is to let you know how deeply you are loved. And that's part of the mindset change because of our behavior, of our thinking, of the lies that have been placed on us, the way we've been educated. People look for love in all the wrong places, right? To try and satisfy the desires of the flesh or the desires, actually it's a spiritual emptiness that they're looking to satisfy. It's that lack of love. And the only place to find it is in your relationship with God. That's where the real love comes out. But even in a relationship with God, there's a lot of folk who don't know how deeply they are loved. They still think they have to perform to get God's love, mainly because that's the way they were trained from their parents or whoever raised them. You know, if you misbehave, I don't love you, or they don't feel loved. Certainly not when they get spanked. The wrong way. If it's done correctly, they know how much the parent loves them because they're guiding them in the path of truth. Anyway, I don't know how I'm getting off on that, but down a rabbit hole. What God wants us, turn to John chapter 17. Let's start there. And the word that, you all probably all know this word, the word that's used when Jesus is talking about the love of God, he uses the word agape in the Greek. Now, Greek actually has five words for love. Three of them are used in the New Testament. The one that's most common that Jesus used was the word agape. And I'm sure you've all heard that word agape. And it means selfless love. It's the love that wants the benefit of the other, regardless of what it costs you. Okay? As opposed to eros, which is the physical, sexual love. So you go through the different Greek words, but the word agape, Jesus used that, and he is describing the Father's love for us using that word agape. Okay? And so his purpose is for us to know how much the Father loves us. So here in verse 23 of John chapter 17, it says, I in them, and thou in me. Right, this is Jesus' prayer for the body of Christ, for us today. This is chapter 17, is the whole of his prayer, that he prayed over us, prayed over the disciples, but also over us. And he says that I in them, and thou in me. Now that's one of the main things of the new covenant relationship you have, is an awareness of God's presence. That's what most people think. God only shows up when you're in praise and worship, or when you've confessed all your sin, or when you've done all the right things, or you've behaved properly, then maybe God will come and talk to me. They say, well, I don't hear from God because I'm just a human, you know, and I have faults. And well, the reality is, according to this verse, Jesus says, I in them. That means he's in you. And if he's in you, what does the scripture say? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. So if there's a feeling of separation from God, it's not God. It's an illusion. It's a lie from the enemy, from your own experience, from human theology. We are in Christ. One of the most powerful statements. You are in Jesus. He is in you. Okay? This is what he says. I in them, and thou in me. So if Jesus is in you, he's also saying that God the Father is in you, which also means the Holy Spirit's in you, right? The fullness of the Godhead is in us. That kind of boggles this natural mind. How can God fit in here? Well, you take it by faith and say, thank you, Father, your word says it. I agree with it. All right? Thank you that you reside in me. But that gives you a security to know that no matter what comes at you from this world or from any of the circumstances you're under, God says, I will be your God. And if he says, I will be your God, that's the first clause of the new covenant. I will be their God, they shall be my people. Actually, second clause. But he said that. Therefore, if he's your God and he's in you, he's always with you, then you have every answer available. You have the fullness of the power of the Godhead available. You operate like God does. Woo! How do I do that? That's beyond what we can do. That's why Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because we can't. We have to let him. And that comes from knowing how much you are loved. So here it says, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So that's the whole aim of the Father, is to unite us together and make us perfect together, to reconcile all things in Christ. That's what his death and resurrection did. Healed everything. Do we see it all done at the moment? No, because we are partners in doing that. He has chosen to use us to restore and reconcile everything into Christ. That's why you are in him. That's getting way out there. But that's what his plan is. Made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Okay, so that the world might know, those who don't know Jesus, that Jesus came from the Father, and the purpose he came, to redeem the world. And then the next phrase, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Does God the Father love Jesus? Did you know he loves you the same? That can be pretty hard to accept, because we see our faults, we see our failures, we see our backgrounds, everything that's happened, and we go, ooh, how can you love me the same? Because we base our expectation on our experience rather than on the word. Okay, so with that scripture in mind, we're going to go to 1 John chapter 4, look at some exposition of this particular passage, because John's the disciple who understood and talked about love and explained it to us. So you must know how much you are loved. Believe it and be rooted in that love is God's plan for you, for our lives. And through that we are able to achieve and to live out his purposes. Okay, so John chapter 4 and verse 7 is where we'll start. This is a particularly deep chapter, okay, but uplifting and helpful. 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knoweth God. Now again, that's the word agape. You have to take that translation, because there's a lot of people in the world who claim they love, right? But it's a self-based love. It's what I can get out of that person. Now there are others who live in the agape, and they're the ones that are born of God. There's a bunch of people who have a mixture, right? Where there is, agape is in there because they're born again, but there's also other kinds of love in there that, yeah, anyway, not going to go there. But here John says, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now, the love that is of God is the agape. You cannot love selflessly until you know how much you are selflessly loved. That's why we need to get that comprehension and that agreement and that understanding that God loves me so deeply. That's what allows me to love others, even when they do things that hurt me, even when they do things that you want to say, right? Even when that happens, and no, that's never happened to any of you, has it? Yeah, not at all. Even when that happens, we have to let the agape love of God take over and say, I give that to you, Father. Thank you that you sort that out. Because he's the only one wise enough to do that, right? He knows how to. That's one of those wonderful scriptures. He weaves all things together for your good, right? To those that are called according to his purpose. And weaving it together for your good, it doesn't mean he arranges the circumstances. He's not behind them. But when they happen, usually because we didn't know how to stop them, we hadn't been taught how to stop them. When they happen, he says, I will weave that for your benefit. Again, it comes down to you letting him weave it. Because if we don't, we try to fix it. It usually puts a spanner in the works and stops it doing what he wants to do. But his purpose is to bless you. It says, in fact, in Psalms it says, he perfects that which concerns you. That's an amazing scripture. God perfects that which concerns you. Anything that's wrong, anything that's broken, everything that you're worried about, all those things that make life a struggle in this natural world, God says, I perfect that for you. I fix it. I'm the one that solves it. I'm the one that gives you wisdom as to how to go through it. I'm the one that has shed my love abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost so that you can live in agape love, that you can remain in shalom, in God's peace, regardless of what's going on. So here in verse 7 and 8, we've read 7, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is agape. That's the basic characteristic of your Father. Therefore, it's the basic characteristic of you. Wow. Your basic nature is agape love, your root nature. Now, a lot of us don't understand that. We've struggled with that. We think, well, yes. You look at some people, well, their basic nature is they're angry. Or their basic nature is they're whatever it is, you know, obnoxious. There's different things we see about other people. But when you understand that you come from God and he has made you a sliver of him, that's your design, is to be just like him. That's reconciling all things into Christ, is to bring everyone to the image of Jesus. That's what enables you to love, even the unlovely. Now, that's a real challenge. But when you lay hold of the fact that the love of God is who you are, you say, thank you, Father. I am your love. All right. God is love. And if God is love, it says, as he, we'll get to that, verse 17, as he is, so are you in this world. It's one of those most amazing statements that John makes, but you have to get a hold of that. As he is, so are we in this earth. That's the way he has made you. Now that takes faith. We're going to look a little bit at that too. Okay? All right, so verse 8, we read that. God is love. Verse 9. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, this is what I call love in action. God loved you so much. He saw what happened through Adam's sin. But his love said, even before he created everything, his love said, I'm going to solve that problem. I'm going to heal them, deliver them, set them free. I'm going to send my Son to pay the price to deliver you. To deliver us. And that's why it says here, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Why? Because you were dead. Remember some of those songs that say, restored my life? No, he didn't restore your life. He gave you life. Right? You were dead, and he's given us life. Life and life abundantly, according to Jesus. He sent his only begotten Son to do that we might live through him. Not through your own performance. Not through your own efforts. Not through making all the right decisions, that you might live through him, his power in us, his life in us. For herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And let me read that out of the Passion Translation. I like what it says in the Passion for that verse. 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. He loved us long before we loved him. It was his love, not ours. He proved it by sending his Son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. Thank you, Jesus. That's how he proved his love. Right, verse 11, back in the King James. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Right? That's what I'm saying. When we get a concept of God's love and are rooted in that love, then his love is what loves others through us. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. That's his purpose, is to perfect his love in you, so that it becomes easy. Thank you, Jesus. It's not a trial. It seems like it in the natural, but he said here, his love is perfected in us. Verse 13, hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's the wonderful thing of the blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, him living in us. That's why I believe it was, well, it's getting a little bit off track, but on the day of Pentecost, remember Jesus said, I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit. I can send you the Comforter. And he sent the Comforter, and the first gift he gave, or that the Comforter manifested, was what? Speaking in tongues. That's why I consider that probably one of the most powerful gifts God has given. If you had to give one gift to someone, you only had one gift to give, you'd pick the best, right? You'd give that first. That's what he gave. Why? Because now you get to pray the perfect will of God without your mind messing with it. Yes. Say no more. You get to declare what God wants in this natural world without having to try and figure it out with yourself. Because if you try to figure it out with yourself, you'll probably mess it up. Okay. Verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Right, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Right? That's what John, he lived with Jesus for 3 years. He saw what he did. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And the Son of God in that text means one with God. He is God. Okay? Then we get to verse 16. It's a very powerful verse. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. All right? You have known, and that's the known is in the perfect tense in the Greek. Okay, getting a little bit of Greek here, but the perfect tense means an event happens and it has ongoing results. Right? So you have known. When did you know the love of God? When you realized what Jesus did for you. When you got born again. Right? That's when you knew the love of God. God forgave my sin. He eradicated it. He did everything for me. He delivered me from the curse. By what Jesus did. So you have known the love. Now the ongoing results are you get to live saved. You get to live in divine health, provision, protection. Every good thing God's got for us. That's what Jeremiah said in his prophecy. I know the thoughts I have for you. Thoughts of good and not for evil. I want your best. Now if God wants your best and God is only good, everything that's not the best is not from God. So God's not behind the trials and the tribulations and the struggles and the hurt and the pain and all that stuff. God has nothing to do with that. He weaves that for your good, but he's not behind it. That's a result of the curse. And so what we get to live in is his purposes and his plans when we know that's his goodness toward us. If you think God's going to do all the other stuff, then you can never have faith for him to do the good stuff. It's what they call short-circuiting the ability of God to bless you when you believe that the bad stuff God allows. No, the bad stuff happens because there's a curse in the earth, because of Adam's failure, sin and everything else. That's where it came from. So you have known, and then it puts in the word and believed. Known and believed. Now, there's a lot of people who know, mentally, assent to the reality, Jesus died for our sins. But they haven't known in the sense of an intimate knowledge, so they haven't believed, rather. They haven't had faith of how much God loves them. They still think he's the big ogre up there with the stick that's going to beat them every time they mess up. And the religious church has put that fear into them. You need to confess your sin every time you mess up, otherwise God's going to spank you. You're going to get into trouble. Murphy's Law is going to operate. All that religious junk. So you have to know and believe. You know what God has done for you. Now you have to believe and say, yes, I lay hold on that. Okay? Knowing and believing the love that God has for you. Then it goes on. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Now, connect that to Romans 5:5, as the scripture says, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, we just read up previously, you have been given, in verse 13, you have been given the Holy Spirit. And Romans 5:5 says, and God's love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. Right? So inside the real you, your heart, which is far more important than your brain, okay? You think four times as much with your heart as you do with your brain. Right? That's scientifically proven that that's the case. So our heart is the core of our being. It's the real you. Now, getting your heart and your brain into sync, that's the challenge of renewing the way we think. So that we hear and listen to the Spirit of God in us, who dwells in our heart. And so here it says, God's love is shed abroad in your heart. Well, that's Romans 5, but it links to this one here that said, God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So the Holy Spirit in you is the love of God in you. That's what makes you the love of God. That's how you can operate in the love of God. I can't comprehend that with my natural brain, but I believe it's what the Word says. That's why it says here, has known and believed. Believing is key to receiving what God wants us to have. And then it goes on, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect. What's that talking about? Herein. Your love is made perfect because of the love of God in your heart. Herein means because of what I just said. And he said, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in him. Okay, so you dwell in God, the love of God dwells in you. Therefore, the love of God is being made perfect in you. The more we believe and live in that love, let that love manifest, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's what perfects his love in us. Now, why does he want to perfect his love? Why does that love need to be perfected in us? Well, number one is so that you manifest the character of Jesus. You become like Jesus, so you can share it. Okay, have a look at the next phrase here. That you may have boldness in the day of judgment. The love of God needs to be perfected. This is why we need to know how much we are loved and why God loves us, so that you can have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, that judgment there, the Greek word for judgment, I wrote it down here, means accusation or condemnation or judgment. Okay, when it says here, boldness in the day of judgment, what's it saying? Does a thought ever come to you, you're hopeless? You messed up? Look what you did? That's an accusation. Where's it come from? From the curse, from the enemy, from your own conscience, which came because of Adam's sin, right? So it's talking about having boldness when those accusations come, when those condemnation comes, when you feel like you've messed up and you've got to repent the old way of... It's not God's judgment at all. Correct. Correct. You're judging yourself as unworthy. Yes, like... Like 1 Corinthians 11, 27-29 says, judging yourself unworthily, when you're not seeing yourself the way God sees you, you see yourself messed up. So what this is saying is the love of God is perfected in you so that you can have boldness when the curse and condemnation and guilt and accusation and everything negative tries to get to you. And why do you have boldness? Because you know that doesn't apply to you anymore. Because I have been made the righteousness of God. I have been made as he is, so am I on this earth. I have been made love, right? Not by anything I did, but by what Jesus did for me. That's the good news. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so now you can have boldness in the day of judgment, in the day of curse, in the day of accusation, in the day when things are making you feel under the weather or struggling or under the circumstances, however you want to look at it. You can have boldness in that day, because as he is, so are you. See how they tie together? Now you know who you are, you can have boldness to do what? To reject those lies. To reject that. To say, no, that doesn't apply to me anymore. I've been made the righteousness of God. That's what deals with the curse and the guilt and the condemnation. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Right? Because you've been delivered from the curse. You've been made the righteousness of God. You have been set free. Okay, now look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. And that's what guilt and condemnation try to do. Number one, the biggest lie Satan is fear that God's angry with you. Right? He's going to punish you. You messed up. He's cutting you off. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Can never happen. you're engraved on his palm. You're held close. So there is no fear in love. Now, if fear tries to come in, what is that? I'll give you an illustration, okay? If you're sitting in your car and the oil light comes on, what's that telling you? I need to fix the engine. I need to do something about this. Well, fear is like the red warning light. When fear tries to come, it's telling you that you need to be bold to get rid of it, to fix the condition, whatever it is that's causing that fear. Okay, it's a warning light. So that's why it says here, there is no fear in love. So as soon as fear pops up, you go, whoop, obviously something's out of love. I need to get back to being loved. When you think about it, fear coming in is that warning light to get your eyes back on Jesus, get your eyes back on love, on the perfection of who you've been made. So that's why verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Wow. But yet, how many Christians live in fear of God? Acts that one. Okay, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. That's where the love of the Father comes from. Now, this boldness in the day, when we get back up to verse 17 there, we may have boldness in the day. The day is in the singular in the Greek. Right? It's not in the days where everything ongoing. It's in the day. So in the moment, at the time when that accusation comes up, when that guilt comes up, when that condemnation comes up, that's when you declare, has no part of me. Okay? Get rid of it. Okay, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. This is Paul's declaration for the church. Ephesians 3 verse 16. Another wonderful passage on love. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now that's kind of way beyond what our natural mind can imagine. But Paul's saying, I want the fullness of the glory of God, the richness of it, I want that to manifest for you. Wow. He lives in unapproachable light, the scripture says. That's who he is. So that's what manifests. And Paul's saying here, I would he would grant you according to that magnificence, that magnitude, that size of his glory, that wonderful that fills the whole universe. According to that, the fullness of the Godhead, I want him to grant unto you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man. Now, strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man is talking about strengthening your ability to rest in his love. Because our natural mind tries to get off and do everything and fix the problems, and he's saying, I would that the glory of God would manifest so much in you that you learn just to live in his love. That's what he's praying, that you might live, be strengthened in your with might in your inner man. That's what God's plan is, to give you his ability to do. And I wrote down here the word strengthened with might is the ability to do everything. That's what it means. We sang that song, nothing is impossible with God. Well, God and you, nothing is impossible, right? So he's praying, according to the riches of his glory, in other words, the goodness, his goodness, because he equates his glory with his goodness. Remember Moses on the mountain? He says, can I see your glory? And God said, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and let my goodness pass before you. So God's goodness is his glory. So here where it says, where Paul says, strengthened, or the riches of his glory, he's also talking about the riches of his goodness. Same thing. How good is our God? Well, he's done everything for us. Amen. Delivered us from the curse, given us life and life abundantly, set us free from the bondages of lies and everything else. Okay, so because of what he's done, according to that glory and that goodness, that you would be strengthened with might, given the ability to do everything by his Spirit in your inner man. That's why you need to get your brain in sync with your heart, so that the strength of the Spirit man can manifest through your thinking, through your behavior, through your relationships, through everything God's got for you. Okay, carrying on, verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend. Now that word comprehend in the Greek means to have a working knowledge of. Okay, a working knowledge of what? With all the saints, a working knowledge of the breadth and length and depth and height, and to intimately know the love of Christ, which passeth natural knowledge. So the revelation God wants us to have is how big his love for us is, just how magnificent that love is, how much he has given everything that you could possibly ever need or want, far above and beyond. He's already supplied it. And so Paul's saying here, I'm praying that the goodness of God will manifest, that you, in your spirit you would hear just how big his love for you is. And it's not limited to, well, when you behave right, I'll look after you. No, when you learn to agree with me, I'm already looking after you. The majority of people don't realize that God is already looking after them, even the non-Christian. Mm-hmm. Everyone is being looked after by God. The rain comes on the just and the unjust. Mm-hmm. Right? So the blessing of God is there. In fact, he has limited the ability of the curse to a large degree. Otherwise, this place would be a real mess already. But that's we are the restraining force. Mm-hmm. And now we are becoming the redeeming force that delivers them totally from the curse. Mm-hmm. Right? That's your purpose. That's what God's got us here for. That's why you can be here as long as you want to be here. Okay. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, I missed that word that I meant to bring out. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the breadth, length, depth, and height. Let me go back to that Christ, that's Jesus, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Right? So even if you don't feel like it, even if you don't think it's the case, God wants you to know the depth of his love for you, the depth of the reality that you are rooted and grounded in love by faith. It's something you have to believe. Let me read that out of the Passion Translation, Ephesians chapter 3. And we're down into verse 17. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Okay, remember the definition of faith we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Here he says, by constantly using your faith, how do you use your faith to get hold of what God's provided? By believing in Jesus' faith. Remember Galatians 2:20, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's how we live. So Jesus' faith has already purchased your healing. By his stripes you were healed. Jesus' faith has already delivered you from the curse. Jesus' faith has already set you free from the bondage of the enemy. Jesus' faith delivered you from everything of, okay? He's the one who his faith has restored it. So what your faith is doing is saying, thank you, Jesus, I receive what you have already done. Thank you, Father. And so that's what this is saying, is that Christ may dwell in your hearts. And you could take that Christ as Jesus, but also all of the benefits that he brings with him. The fullness of the glory of God, the fullness of God's goodness, everything that God is now dwells in us. And he says that it may dwell in your hearts by faith. Because Jesus already did it. All you have to do is thank you, Jesus. You've already done it. I receive it. Wow. Boy, that set me free from a lot of guilt and condemnation, you know, put it down to, that my faith wasn't big enough to see God's power work. It set me free from that. Because his faith is certainly big enough. That's why, as I shared last week, when that lady came in and asked me to pray for her, you know, we had a couple more this week, folk come in wanting prayer. And I give them a 10-second prayer, and they're like, okay, they were expecting this 5-minute. No, you just declare what the word says. 6 weeks later, she came back and says, I'm pregnant. Thank you, Jesus. Because that's what she asked me for. She asked me to pray. She came in. You can lay on hands too. Someone comes in and lays on hands, you lay on hands and pray. But the prayer is, and we'll get to that in a second, the prayer is not begging God to do something. The prayer is declaring what's already done. Again, that's out of John 16. Two words, ATO and eratio, two words for faith. Okay, one's to beg and to ask, the other's to declare what's rightfully due. So you're saying what's rightfully due. Anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. As we get to the end. Okay, we're getting close. All right, verse 17. That that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. When you know that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Mm-hmm. Now that's a statement, right? That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Mm-hmm. In the Passion Translation, remember it said there, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. Mm-hmm. Now I disagree with the will become. It's present tense, has become. It is yours, okay? That's what God has put in you. You are grounded in his love. And from that, you are able to comprehend or have a working knowledge of the love of God. That's what allows you to love others, when you have that working knowledge that love operates through me because of how much I'm loved, now I can let love out. So that's the working knowledge in verse 19, and the intimate knowledge of the love of Christ. Now the intimate knowledge is the time you spend with Jesus, meditating and waiting. That song we sung, Wait Upon the Lord, that word waiting is the word kavah in the Hebrew, which means to entwine with. It's not, I'm sitting here waiting for you to show up, God, which is what I'd always been taught. You know, that's what you say, you just got to wait and wait and wait, and God might finally show up. No, that word wait means to entwine with, like a three-stranded cord. So entwined with God is what he's saying. He's wait upon the Lord, is entwine with me, come into my presence and just enjoy me. See yourself sitting on my knee. See yourself embedded in my love, enjoying me. That's what that means, okay? So, where do we get to? Verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to have that intimate knowledge of the love of Christ, which passeth natural knowledge. Again, it's a revelation from the Spirit, getting our minds to know just how much you are loved. That you may be... this is the result. Okay. Whew. All right, so when you get that intimate knowledge with Christ that passes your natural knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's beyond natural knowledge. That's a spiritual revelation. Knowing how much we are loved, the breadth and length and depth and height is what brings to you the fullness of the Godhead manifesting in you. That's what Jesus had. That's why he, wherever he went. I was just reading some of the Jesus' life in Matthew. It says, you know, wherever he went, they brought all the sick people to him, and he healed them all. I suspect it wasn't a drawn-out, okay, 15-minute prayer for each one before it manifest. He probably just said, be whole. And the whole crowd got healed. Yeah. Done. Right? That's the power of God. That's the power of faith. That's what his faith accomplished. Now all we have to see is, okay, if his faith's done that already, then I just have to say it. That's why I don't say prayers much anymore over people when they come and ask for prayer. I just say, I declare what the word says. They have to take it. That's how I take it, yeah. Okay. All right. Where do we get to? Verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. What's that power? The fullness of the Godhead that we just read about in verse 19. The fullness of God's power. That's the power that created the universe. Wow. Okay, now, again, coming back to this. Able to do exceeding abundantly above. All right, now you look at the Greek words there. It's hyperparousio. It means way beyond, or superfluous, exceeding, beyond anything you could, as I say, ask or think. Now, that word ask is the word atio, which is the demand what's rightfully due. It's not begging God. It's demanding what's rightfully due. It's saying, because I'm a child of God, that sickness has no right to remain in this physical body. I command it to go. Thank you, Father. It's done. Now you're in praise and thanks because it's already done. And so what he's saying here is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or demand what's rightfully due or think. It's not just what you say, it's also what you think you would like. He goes beyond and gives you that too. And think means to consider, to perceive, or to understand. That's what that word think means. Right? What you can perceive. So if there's something you can perceive or think, then you can rightfully demand it, but God's already supplied it. So what you're doing is you're bringing his supply from the real world into this natural world. That's called faith. That's why in Hebrews 11, says faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, what's reserved in the real world, being provided in the real world, 2 Peter 1:3, everything that pertains to life and godliness has already been given to us. You are now perceiving that, laying hold on that and saying, thank you, Father, I receive that here now in this natural world. That's what we did over communion. It doesn't look like it's happened in the natural, but it's already completed. And that's why you're taking the communion. By his body, by his blood, it's already done. That's faith. And so here where it says, according, abundantly, above what you ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, it's interesting. The word power there is the word dunamai, and the word Working is the word dunamis. Dunamai means that they're the same root. Dunamis is the explosive power. Dunamai is the probability that that power will manifest. Okay, so it's the same thing. He's saying, according to the probability of that power, it's going to happen. It's going to blow up when you declare, when you say what the word says, when you agree with what God has put in your heart, exceeding abundantly above what you can comprehend even. That is going to manifest also. Now, we couldn't comprehend standing up there and saying, be whole, and the whole audience, limbs grow back, eyes pop back into place, ears are healed, whatever conditions there, the whole congregation got healed. That makes the eyeballs go, doo-doo-doo. And we're talking about 20,000 people. Yeah? It's like, whoa. But that can become a perception that you have of the power of God that operates through you. Why? Because you are loved. Not because of anything you've done, not because of, it's all because of what Jesus did for us. That's comprehending the love of God that he wants to manifest in this natural world to deliver it from the curse, to set other people free from guilt and condemnation and bondage and addiction and struggles. That's the privilege we have as born-again believers. All right, Galatians 5:6 says, faith works by love. Right? So when you're grounded and rooted in love, now your faith can lay hold on Jesus' faith, and it can operate, make things come to pass. Final scripture, John chapter 17. We started out with verse 23. So I want to read this out of the Passion Translation now. I'm going to read verse 23 and then the climax of Jesus' prayer, verse 26 rather. Verse 23 out of the Passion Translation says this, you live fully in me, and now I live fully in them. Jesus talking to the Father. You live fully in me, now I live fully in them. John 17, verse 23, so that they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love that you have for me. All right? And down in verse 26 it says, I have revealed to them who you are, and I will continue to make them continue to make you even more real to them. We just read that in Paul's prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians, right? That you be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height and length and depth and of the love of God. And what's Jesus say here? I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. That was Jesus' prayer for you, to experience that same endless love that the Father had for Jesus. Now, John got a hold of that. This is the final illustration. John got a hold of that. He wrote it down here. He recorded it in his books, in his epistles. If you think back, what happened with Peter and John, comparing the two? In the upper room, Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. What was Peter's response? Jesus, I love you. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to fight for you, right? I've got these swords. I'm going to take someone out, right? What was he relying on? His love for Jesus. Said, I really like you, Jesus. You're a good man. I'm going to protect you, right? 9 hours later, not even that much, 6 hours later. Oh, I don't even know he exists. No, I've never met the man. When we rely on our love, we fall into that same category. What about John? John chapter 20:21, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew how much he was loved by Jesus. Not how much he loved Jesus, but how much he was loved by God the Father and by Jesus. That's why he records this prayer in John 17. Okay, and what happened with John? He was the one who was at the cross, the only disciple at the cross. And you know what the blessing he got was? Jesus looked at him and said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And in Jewish culture, that meant he became the protector, the provider, the looking after of the mother of Jesus. Right? So he was given the responsibility that Jesus was supposed to have, because he trusted Jesus' love. Not because, I love you. No, thank you, you love me so much. I have the ability to walk with you, live in you, do everything you have, the fullness of the Godhead in me. It's not because of me, it's because of how much I am loved. One other thing just came to mind. Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? Right before he went into the wilderness, he went through baptism, right? John baptized him. When he came up out of the water, The heavens opened, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. What did God the Father say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness. Satan comes. What does Satan say? If you are the Son of God. What did he drop? The word beloved, right? He took it out. Why? Because he knew if he reminded Jesus, yeah, you're the beloved Son of God. Jesus would go, thank you for reminding me of that. That's who I is. Right? But he couldn't put that word in there. He was trying to get Jesus to fall for his own self. I can do this. And Jesus said, no, I live by the word of God. Every word that proceeds from the Father, I am his beloved Son. That's what he just said to me. I am his beloved Son. So know how much you are loved of God. Know that you are his beloved. That his love is manifest in you. That's how you live saved. That's how you can live in love. Live in the freedom of deliverance from the curse. That's God's plan for us. Hallelujah. Today is the first day of the best days of your life. Amen. Because of how good our God is. Yeah, that's a big one. How to forgive yourself. When you know how much God's loved you and already forgiven you. Thank you, Father. I forgive me for my stupidity. For all the things. And you can forgive others that have abused you, hurt you, done whatever. Because your daddy weaves all that together for your good. Father, we thank you for what a good God you are. For the great love that you have loved us with. Thank you that we are your beloved. That you have made us one in Jesus. That we get to live, operate, and comprehend the fullness of the love that you have for us. Father, even as Paul prayed, we believe by faith how much you love us, and thank you that you're increasing the knowledge of that, our intimate knowledge of your love. Every day we get to live in that. And Father, we look forward to the exceeding greatness of your goodness manifesting through us to minister life wherever we go, to see this world delivered from the curse that it's been placed under, to see your glory manifest and your kingdom ever increasing here in our midst. Thank you for the privilege we have of living in these days. And we look forward to the days ahead with the excitement of what you're doing. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.